first time, we are doing a thing through this whole year called The Great Adventure. And the challenge has been in Matthew, or in January, to read Matthew, in February to read Mark, this month, March, to read Luke, and then next month to read John, and then go back and start over with Matthew, so that by the end of the year, you'll have read through the Gospels three times, and possibly Mark, if you double up on him, because he's only got 16 chapters, you could read six times through Mark. And you're going to say, well, why are you preaching on John today? And I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to John 20, if you have your Bible with you, John chapter 20. And I'm going to read two verses there, and then I'm going to go over to chapter 21 and just read the last verse of the book of John. And the reason is, next week during the grief weekend, my brother and his wife Joy will be here, but Rob will be preaching for me next Sunday. And I asked him if he would preach from John, and he said yes, but he has not told me anything about what he's preaching. You can see the outline, the name of the sermon, and I can't remember the name of it now. It's on there. Something about people. What Jesus knew. Well, I think that's a whole lot. But anyway, so it's kind of hard to narrow that down. But what I thought I'd do, this will be the first time in the 4 months that I'll actually be able to introduce the book to you before you start reading it. Because every other month, we've already started reading, and then the first Sunday came. So this is actually the first time. You will start reading John 1 on Tuesday if you stay with the Great Adventure Challenge. And I hope you'll do that if you haven't started yet. Nothing better than the present. Start on Tuesday with John chapter 1. And by the end of the month, you'll have read through all of John. Couple of prayer requests before we go on. Caleb Hutchinson goes to the academy today for 15 weeks, and so I'm sure he would appreciate your prayers. In case you didn't recognize him, he's back there with his hair shaved and his face cleared off. And Mayo has asked prayer for her. She is to have surgery sometime in the future. She will find out this week. So you can see the other requests that are in the bulletin under the prayer request. But I'd like you to read with me these two verses, John 20, 30 to 31, and then we'll flip over to John chapter 21. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And then the last verse in chapter 21. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the whole world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And so we're going to take a look at an overview of John this morning with these verses as the cornerstone. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that we have Jesus, and then in Christ alone is our salvation. Thank you that, as Jeff read to us, our salvation is not dependent on our works and on our deeds, but simply by the grace of Christ. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for John's words as he has written them down for us to learn a little bit more about Jesus. Help us as we study this morning to grasp what we learn and to be able to apply it. But help us to listen and to learn and to have a hunger and a thirst for your word and to know especially more about this Jesus that we talk about. I ask that your words from your word, whether they be black or red, that they be words of life to us, that the words be anointed so that we might sense your presence and sense your spirit in our life. I pray that as I bring the message, that you'll help me to step aside and that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. So we hit the Gospel of John, which is the last of the four, but certainly not the least. Some Bible scholars have put characters to the books of the Bible. I thought they were quite interesting. Matthew, for example, they see as a lion because it talks a lot about Jesus and his kingdoms. In Mark, he presents Jesus as an ox, or Mark is presented as an ox, not Jesus, but Mark is presented as an ox because he's presenting Jesus as a servant. Luke is presented as a man because he is presenting Jesus in his humanity and trying to show how human Jesus was. But what about John? John is presented as an eagle. Because an eagle is the one animal that can stare into the sun and not be dazzled and still see. What we're going to see today, hopefully, and as you go through the book of John, you will see a picture of Christ that will blow you away. When I think of eagles, I can't help but think of Lord of the Rings. And if you have seen the Lord of the Rings, you know these stories. But eagles had a very important, prominent part in this series of movies. For example, it was an eagle that rescued Gandalf from Saruman's temple and took him to freedom. As Aragorn and the forces of good were fighting at the Black Gate, and the Nazgul came, and the Nazgul were the device of Sauron, and they were undefeatable, basically. It was the eagles who came and feasted on them and took them away. When Frodo and Sam were able to destroy the ring, and Mount Doom just exploded into a volcano, it was the eagle who came and took them away and brought them home to safety. In The Hobbit, as Gandalf and Bilbo and the dwarves were getting ready to do battle, it was the eagles who came to their aid. You see, whether we're in movies or whether we're in print or whether we look at pictures, eagles are always presented with strength and dignity. And what I want you to see more than anything else is that this picture of Christ flows through the Gospel of John. That John presents Jesus with strength and dignity. So much so that in John chapter 20, he says, "These words have been written down so that you might believe. And that believing, you might have the truth." And so I want you to see the Gospel of John as a picture of Christ in his dignity and his strength. But let's meet the author of this book. If you were to go into my office and you were to look at some of the books there, you would find titles like The Intimate Gospel. Because you see, as the notes will show you, the Gospel of John is the most intimate recording of the scriptures of Jesus. And it's the most intimate recording, and it presents him as Jesus, the Lamb of God. But there are other books in my Bible, in my office. One of them has a title of That You May Believe, basically going to John 20, presenting the facts of who Jesus is. Another one is called Behold the Man, because that's what Pilate said when he brought Jesus out before the thundering riot. And he said, "Behold the man." But they said, "Crucify him anyway." But I want you to see more than anything else that the Gospel of John is the most intimate of the four. It presents Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But let's talk about the author of this book. It is generally accepted that the Apostle John is the author. Now, there was a unique presentation by one of them, and I wanted to do this. You need to consider five circles getting smaller as we go. Okay, and that's how he narrowed it down to the Apostle John. The first thing we know is the author of this book was a Jew. This author is familiar with all the Jewish opinions, all the Jewish attitudes, all the Jewish thoughts, especially about the Messiah. He's familiar, for example, about how Jews felt towards Samaritans, and how they felt about women, and how they felt about the Passover and weddings and the purification for sins. Now, let's bring the circle a little bit more. He was also a Palestinian Jew. Now you say, how do you know that? By his writing. Because you see, he detailed knowledge that a Palestinian Jew would know. For example, in the Gospel of John and in the Gospels, there are a number of Bethanies mentioned, but John is the one who is able to make the distinction as to which Bethany it is. He was familiar with Jerusalem. John is the only one who mentions the Pool of Bethesda. He's the only one who mentions the Pool of Siloam. And he's the only one who mentions the Kidron Valley. So this author of this book is familiar with Jerusalem. The third thing we know is that he was an eyewitness of the life of Jesus. There are details in John that are nowhere else, and none of the other Gospels. For example, John gives us the name of Judas Iscariot's father. Now you'd say, what's so important about that? Because he's an eyewitness. Because he knows personally what's going on. He also tells us how long Lazarus was in the tomb. Nobody else even records Lazarus's death and resurrection, let alone know how long he was in the tomb. He also tells us how Mary's perfume and the smell filled the whole room when she broke it and anointed Jesus with it. And then he's the one who tells us about the palm branches that were laid on the ground as Jesus was entering Jerusalem. So there was something unique about the author. Now, the circle gets smaller. He was an apostle. The author was an apostle because he has things in here that shows that he's acquainted personally with the 12. And he shares things and knows what they are thinking. And finally, he is the Apostle John. Now, the reason we know that is John does not name himself personally, but he uses a unique phrase that is nowhere else. He says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved. And as they do a process of elimination, it comes even smaller and smaller until John is the one that's left. Now, we also know this about John. It's not in your notes. It's not on the screen. But John has a brother named James. If you know anything about those two guys, they were known as the Sons of Thunder. And the reason they were called that was because they had tempers. Now, I know nobody here has a temper, right? So we don't have to worry about that. But anyway, James and John had tempers. In fact, there was one point where a city refused to allow Jesus to come in. And James and John went to Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, can we call down fire from heaven and blow these people away? My translation. And Jesus says, no, you're not going to do that. But what is really interesting, and this is what I love, is John, who wrote the gospel, also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and the book of Revelation. But by the time he writes 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he's no longer known as the Son of Thunder. He's known as the Apostle of Love. You know why? He met Jesus. He had an encounter with Jesus, and Jesus changed him from a hot-headed, blow these people away, to the Apostle of Love, who talks about love an awful lot, especially in 1 John. But there's who was John writing to? Well, we've already talked about Matthew. He wrote to the Jews because he was trying to show them that Jesus was the Messiah. Mark wrote to the Romans because he was trying to show them Jesus as a servant. He wrote to Luke because he was trying to show them, or Luke wrote to the Greeks or the Gentiles to try and show them that Jesus was human, that Jesus was a man. John wrote to everyone, including us. See, John's whole purpose is found in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. These things are written down for you that you may believe. And believing, you may come to a knowledge of the truth. And then he goes on to say, you know, I suppose that if everything was written about Jesus, there wasn't a library in the world that could hold all the books. So that really tells you that what we have about Jesus recorded in these four Gospels is minuscule to all that he did in 3.5 years. That's the author. But let's talk about the book itself. If you were to look at the book, you would find that it was written around 90 AD, the last of the Gospels to be written. John is going to be dying pretty soon. He has not quite been exiled to the Isle of Patmos and written the book of Revelation yet, but he's near the end of his life. His life has been radically changed, radically transformed by Christ and his encounter with Jesus. Now, let me give you some ideas or a couple thoughts about the Gospel of John as you read through. Number one, it is simple yet profound. There are times you're going to read the Gospel of John and you go, well, I understand that, I know that. And then you're going to read some parts that you're going to feel like you got hit by a truck. For example, you're going to read in John chapter 2 about turning the water into wine. You're going to say, well, okay, I can grab that. Then you're going to read chapter 3 where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and he lays down the greatest verse in the Bible, John 3:16, which says what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Piece of cake to understand that, other than the fact that how could he include me, but... Then we're going to read in chapter 4 about Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman. But then eventually we're going to come to chapters 13 through 17. They're going to totally blow us away because Jesus is going to teach us stuff. And you're going to feel like you got hit by a truck. You're going to say, I don't get it. I don't get it. I don't get it. You'll go back and read it again. And by the time you're done, you'll say, I still don't get it. You'll go back and read it again. You'll say, I still don't get it. Because you see, some of it is so simple. But some of it is so profound that it blows you away. The second thing about this book is it's written in analogies. There's a lot of analogies in it. In other words, only in John do we read, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine and you are the branches. I am the bread of life. And so he has a lot of analogies here where they're simple to understand, but he has a point to make, and he makes it. The third thing is, it's filled with unique material. Someone a whole lot smarter than me took the time to do this and said 92% of John is brand new material. It's nowhere else in any other Gospels. I'll give you some examples. The wedding at Cana, where Jesus turned the water into wine, only in John. The visit with Nicodemus at night, only in John. The Samaritan woman, only in John. The healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda, only in John. The raising of Lazarus in chapter 11, only in John. Jesus washing his disciples' feet, only in John. And you go on and on and on. And only in John, 92% of John is unique material. But at the same time, number four is also true, and that is that some of it has omitted some material. For example, you won't find in John anything about the transfiguration. You won't find any parables in John, which are, I mean, they are filled with the other three are filled with parables. You won't find any of those in John. You won't find the healing of the demoniac in John. You won't find what we celebrated today, communion. You won't find where Jesus lays down the new covenant of this is my bread, and or this is my body and this is my blood, seen in the bread and the wine. You don't see that. It's not even mentioned in John. So there's a lot of material that is left out. In fact, John leaves out one of the things that you would think that he might put in there, and that was the agony of Jesus at Gethsemane. Just leaves it out. So there is a lot of unique material in John, but there are two main themes that as you read this book, you'll sit there, and I hope what I hope you do is you take this and sit it right next to your Bible as you're reading chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. There are two main themes that weave their way through the whole Scripture, and they are based on John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, and John chapter 21, verse 25. These are written that you might understand and that you might believe. The first thing that he talks about is the deity of Jesus. What is really neat or really unique about Jesus, about John, is he spends no time talking about the birth of Christ. You would think he would. He leaves that up to Matthew and Luke. But what Jesus, or what John does do, is he begins chapter 1 by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God." And John chapter 1 begins by talking about the eternal pre-existent Christ, that he is God, that he is, not only is he God, he is the Son of God, and he is the same in existence. But there's more, because if you go to chapter 1, which we'll talk about in a little bit, there is so much more in chapter 1. But what he does is he's trying to prove to us that Jesus is God. And he is God in the flesh. Now, there are seven signs that he uses to prove this. And I'm going to mention these to you. I'm not going to say a whole lot about them. Just want you to be aware of these seven signs. There are no parables, but these seven signs kind of flow out. Number one is when he turns the water into wine, shows his ability over creation. The second sign is when he heals the nobleman's son in chapter 4. When the nobleman comes and says, "Please heal my son." And Jesus says, "Your son is healed." And the nobleman goes on his way. And on his way, his servant comes and says, "Your son is healed." And he says, "When did it happen?" And he knew the exact time when his son began to get well, or got better, versus the time that Jesus said, "Go on your way, your son is healed." The third thing is, or the third sign, is the paralytic at the Bethesda pool in chapter 5. This is where the waters wouldn't stir, and man couldn't get in the water, and Jesus said, "Take up your bed and walk." What infuriated everybody is he did it on a Sabbath day. But he said, "Take your bed and walk." The fourth sign was the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6. The fifth sign is when Jesus walked on the water in chapter 6. The sixth sign is when there was a man born blind in chapter 9. This is where Jesus took mud and spit on it and put it on his eyes. I said, "Now you can see." And there's a whole discussion that goes on in that chapter as to where Jesus finally comes back to this man and he says, "Now start telling who healed you." "It was me. It was Jesus that did it. Quit lying and tell the truth." And then the final sign was Lazarus in chapter 11. And that whole chapter takes up that. And we're going to actually use Lazarus on Easter Sunday morning to talk about the resurrection. But you take those seven signs and you take two words that Jesus uses over and over in the Gospel of John, and you see why he's talking about the deed of Christ. The two words are, "I am." Now, I know some of you, this may be new, so don't feel embarrassed. But in Exodus chapter 2 and 3, when God calls Moses to go back to Egypt and bring the people of Israel out of Egypt, Moses looked at him and said, "But what if they don't believe me? Who do I tell them sent me?" What did God say? "I am sent you." And when Jesus says, "I am," he's echoing the same exact words his Father echoed. And he is, again, "I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. You are the branches." And he is echoing that he is God. But then there's a second theme that weaves its way through, and that is belief in Christ. That's the central theme. When you look at it, when he talks to the disciples, it says the disciples believed in Jesus. When he talked to Nicodemus, he wanted Nicodemus to believe in him. When the Samaritan woman confronted him, or he confronted the Samaritan woman, he said, "You must believe that I am he." When the Samaritan woman ran back to all her friends to tell them, "I've seen the Messiah," they came out, and the Bible says the Samaritans believed in Jesus. And you know what? That same thing is for us. That's why this book is written. John says, these words are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. There are only two people in the world. Those who believe and those who don't. Folks, there's no riding the fence. You either believe that Jesus is God's Son or you don't. And John is saying, I have written these words down so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And so his call to believe to the Samaritans, to Nicodemus, to his disciples, is the same call that he makes to me and you. I want you to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, real quickly, let me take you through a quick outline as you read. The first part is the introduction and the summary. In chapter 1, not only did I just quote you some of, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Listen to some of these other words. But to all who did receive him, he believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of man, nor the will of flesh, but of God. And the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He also tells us in chapter 1 that he came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. Kind of like a prophet's without honor in his own country. That even his own country people turned away from him. That's the introduction to John. And he goes from there to the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And interestingly enough, Jesus' ministry begins with these words, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." From John the Baptizer, recognizing Jesus as the Lamb of God. Then he goes into chapter 2 with turning the water into wine. Chapter 3 with the discussion with Nicodemus and John 3:16. Chapter 4, the woman at the well in Samaria. So you begin to see as Jesus begins his ministry and he's setting a foundation for his ministry. But then comes the opposition. And from chapter 5 all the way to chapter 12, as Jesus does his miracles, as Jesus does these signs, as he carries on his conversations, the opposition around him begins to grow. Especially among the religious leaders, because he does a lot of this on the Sabbath day, which you know that as he does that, the religious leaders aren't going to like that at all. Well, then from chapter 13 to 17, you have some of Jesus' most profound teachings. You can see that, the discourse with the disciples. That's where he washed the disciples' feet. And in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about that. But then it is what I call the real Lord's Prayer, where it is the most sustained teaching moment of Jesus, where he sits and he talks with his disciples about what to come, or what is to come, and what to expect. And he talks about praying for us. But within that chapter, within those chapters, are these words. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. We'll come back to that. Then in chapters 18 and 19, we read about his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion. That's self-explanatory. And the last two chapters deal with his resurrection and his appearance. And that's where we find these words are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. You see, John presents to us Jesus in all his strength and all his dignity. He doesn't present to us a wimpy Jesus. He presents to us a Jesus who stands up to the religious people, but he also presents to us a Jesus who treats people with compassion and dignity. He treats the man who is at the pool with dignity. Says, take up your mat and walk. I don't care if it's a Sabbath day or not. Take up your mat and walk. the man who's born blind, Jesus didn't turn away from him, but instead he spit on the ground, took the mud, put it on his eyes, and he said, "Now, go wash it off." And the man was able to see. But at the same time, he's leaving teachings like, "I am the good shepherd. I am the door. My sheep know my voice, and I know my sheep's voice." He's leaving teachings like, "I am the vine, and you're the branches. And if you want to make it, you can do nothing without me." And he's leaving us the teaching that I've just mentioned, that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you can't come to the Father except by him." And I say this, and I know it may bother some people, but Jesus is exclusive. Because he said, no one comes to the Father, how? But by me. Now, he's inclusive because he wants to include everybody in that. That's the whole love of God. That's the whole grace thing. But at the same time, he's exclusive because he says, you cannot come to the Father but by me. I am the only way. I hope and pray that you will take the challenge of starting on Tuesday reading John chapter 1. Read a chapter a day. They're not long. Read a chapter a day. Keep this beside you so that you can see what we've talked about and how John is trying to show that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life in his name. But most important of all, understand this. There are two people, those who believe and those who don't. If you are in the belief category, great. Read the scriptures. See how we're supposed to live. But if you're in the don't believe category, I want to make a challenge to you. I want you to read John. And when you're done, I want you to walk up to me, to my face. If you read it with an open heart, an open mind, I want you to walk up to me and say to my face, "John is full of it. John says nothing." Because you see, if you read the Gospel of John with an open heart and an open mind, and you desire to know Jesus, I guarantee you he will meet you right as you read. And there will be a point where you will simply say, "I can't stand it anymore. I believe." And when that point comes, I want you to call me. Text me. I don't care what time of our day or night, saying, "I just read this. I now believe it." And I'll rejoice with you. And then I'll say, "Let's talk." Because you see, I honestly believe the Gospel of John has the capability to change everybody's life. It changed John, didn't it? Changed him from a hot-headed, "Let's blow them away," to a guy that says, "Nah, how about loving people? How about forgiving people? How about not hating people?" Big difference there. But that's what Jesus does to a person. He changes their life. I hope and pray that you'll take the challenge to read John. And that whether you already believe or whether you don't, that your life will be changed. Would you pray with me? And Father, I ask that you will open our hearts up, open our minds up, help us to realize that the words that are written here are written for our understanding, for us to learn, and for us to believe. If there is somebody in this room today who does not believe that Jesus is God's Son, maybe because they've never studied it before, maybe because they can say, "Well, I don't know anything about it," or whether they've just turned their back on the truth, I pray that you will not let them alone. That you will continue just to burn their hearts with the truth that Jesus is the Son of God until they come to the point of surrender, of saying, here I am. For those of us who do believe, cement our faith. Make it stronger. Help us to realize that the words that John put down here for us changed our lives years ago, but can continue to change our lives today. And I pray that we'll all believe wholeheartedly that God sent his Son into the world because he loved us. Change our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. If you have a decision to make, love to talk with you. If you say, well, I want to talk some more privately, love to do that too. Let's sing.